Please take a Bible. There's some in the pews if you need a Bible. And turn to Psalm 46 for our text today. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength is our title of the psalm. And I pray that as we have sung the last two psalms, that you will see that they, in one way or another, do complement the subject of this psalm as well. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's faithful and glorious and saving and inerrant word, Psalm 46, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a psalm for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who made desolations in the earth, who makes war cease to the end of the earth, and breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May we pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless not just the hearing of the word as it was read, but the blessing of the preaching of the word and the applying of the word and giving the sense of it. And bless each one in the pews, that they would hear your voice, that they would receive your instruction, that they would be moved further and strengthened in their faith. And for any who are in need of the gift of faith, that the Spirit would move mightily, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in the end, we pray that you would be glorified, that your church would be strengthened and equipped further to every good work, especially in the times of trials and tribulations and persecutions. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we continue our series in the book of Psalms, I hope but when we have finished one psalm and we go to another, that you would keep in mind the teaching and some of the themes in the previous psalms. For there's many links that are there, and I might not always point them out for time's sake. But I think this is an appropriate psalm. The previous psalm is the great wedding psalm of Christ to his church. Now we have a psalm that deals with the church and the persecution of it, but also, most importantly, God abiding and blessing it and strengthening it in times of great need. So one aspect to point out here in the a psalm for Alamoth. Alamoth is a Hebrew word that means literally virgin, or it could be translated soprano. So again, a lot of times in the titles there might be indication of maybe a title of a tune, like in the Psalters we have titles of tunes. But I think it's very significant of the reference to a virgin after Psalm 45, which talks about the virgins coming to the wedding. So indeed, Christ will have a church that is unspotted, that is a virgin in a spiritual sense, a beloved spouse of Christ, a church that he has cleansed and accepted. Well, we have here a magnificent psalm. It directs you to God, to look to God alone for comfort, and reminds you as to what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do in greater measure. For Jesus Christ is King of all. He is King of his church, and he loves his church, and he is the refuge for his people. And this song is reserved for believers. It is reserved for believers to sing with conviction. And only believers will receive the grace and the comfort together from it. Of course, there is an implication to unbelievers that you should have this blessing. You should realize it. You should seek after it. And that hence, you should seek after Christ to know him and indeed to embrace him. So here, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded, delivers people from the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, and the power of sin, and of course, from those who sin against us. We are translated from a kingdom and a life of darkness into the glorious light, the kingdom of our God. We are citizens of a new city, the new Jerusalem. We are delivered from the corruption of flesh, yet we are called to face trials and tribulations. We are warned by Jesus, as he suffered for righteousness' sake, so shall we. And the world is at war in one degree or another, at one time or another, with the church of Christ. And often we find ourselves at war in many fronts. The first front would probably be our heart, that we war against the remnants of sin that's still in us. We are at war against the world. But this psalm really is dealing with that outward conflict that Christians face from the world. And we understand, if we are in the faith, that the world uses all of its resources, and we see that more and more, perhaps, express in our day, using all the resources to attack God's church, attacks every aspect of the church, and chiefly the Word of God, assaults the inerrant Word of God, and assaults at times and places the people of God who worship the Lord. But there's a promise in this psalm. God is our refuge. God promises are not emotional fortitude, but accurate facts that cannot alter regardless of the circumstance. It's interesting to think about it in the Old Testament as Israel came out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, that God was establishing their society, a God-centered society, and we find that God sets forth six cities to be cities of refuge. And so we know that in these six cities of refuge, that it was reserved for somebody who accidentally killed somebody. Perhaps there was an altercation, there was an intent to take someone's life, but in a physical altercation, someone's life is taken by accident. And so the one who is guilty of taking that life could flee to one of these cities, lest a relative of the one who died was able to get their hands on them and bring forth their own personal vengeance. And of course, we know that this is kind of a picture that we have refuge only in Christ. In our guilt, we can only find refuge in the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that all sinners are deserving of death. And only by confessing our need for Christ of a Savior and believing upon His faithful life and works and teachings and admitting and embracing our guilt and knowing that Christ can wash us clean through His blood, only then do we realize the refuge and the safety we have in Christ. And so God is faithful to His covenant people, and He is faithful to His church, and His church will prevail. And so as we are facing much increasing pressure, and perhaps it might be a time where it becomes very, very physical in nature, with imprisonments or even tortures, or maybe even on to the point of death, we must realize God is our refuge. And so this aspect is not just found in this psalm. In Psalm 9, verse 9, a good verse to memorize, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And so understanding your refuge is by faith. It's not like entering into a building and it's like a physical sanctuary, but your refuge is your faith in God, regardless of what may fall upon you physically. Remember, faith requires us again and again to wait upon the Lord. And the Psalms are full of this reminder. Deliverance doesn't come instantly. And often we show our impatience towards God, our lack of faith towards God, because we don't have immediate relief. Or maybe you're not supposed to have immediate relief. Maybe you're supposed to have grace to endure the hardship. So remember, faith requires us to wait upon the Lord for the fulfillment of God's promises and deliverances. We have this in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. For so after he had patiently endured, notice what this is, Abraham. He patiently endured. He obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so this psalm is a promise to you and to us as a church, a very present help in trouble. And so what is the help you desire in your time of trouble? Again, we should seek the grace to endure for however long God has determined, because we do not know the length of our trial. We want the grace to be faithful to the Lord and not to sin against Him in our desperation. We want the enemy not to prevail over us and to be like them in any way. You know, each chapter of Scripture, and there's over 1,000 chapters of the Bible, confirms the truthfulness of the psalm, of this psalm. We will not fear. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, command your faith. Command your faith to trust in your Lord. Your faith is active. It's not stagnant. It's an active. You have to be deliberate in your faith. And that's why I say, command your faith to trust in the Lord. Make it your decision, your determination to trust in the Lord. And do not say, as the fool does, well, I will trust the Lord if he will do thus and thus. The Lord wants your trust first. Therefore, we will not fear, verse 2, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. See, in our weaknesses and fears, we must remind ourselves, and indeed one another, of God's power, of his inclination to save. He does not have an inclination to let you perish. He forbids that. He will not allow it. He wants to help. So even Stephen, if you remember the martyr Stephen in Acts 7, as he is preaching boldly to the Jews who did not believe upon him, as they were persecuting him with a mock mob trial of sorts, the Lord granted him great assurance of his love, gave him a greater measure of faith and boldness to preach the longest recorded sermon in Scripture. And he did that with boldness, rebuking his oppressors and calling them to Christ, to surrender to Christ. And the Lord even granted him a glimpse of heaven, where he said, behold, I see the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the Father. We always need to commune with God, not in the times of trial alone, but that is what prayer is about. We sing this Psalm 46, this 46th prayer, we could call it, of the book of prayer in the Bible. We need to practice this prayer. Prayer is not restricted to your desperation. It's an element both of private and public worship. And so we're reminded, even in these first three verses of Psalm 2, about the raging and the furious hatred expressed against Christ from the nations who do not want his rule, do not want his word, do not want his gospel, do not want his influence over them, because they despise all that which is righteous, all that which is of God. Matthew Henry, wrong side of the page here. But I want to just emphasize that in our time of persecution, we have great freedom. May not of movement, maybe not fully of expression to all people we want to speak to, but we have a freedom in Christ. We have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have a freedom to love the Lord regardless of our circumstances and to worship him and to make him known to our neighbors and our family and our friends and our foes. We have a fear of God, which, when exercised properly, takes away all other fears, regardless of what we do not know of the future. So the Lord is with us, is a constant comfort provided here. And how do we know this to be true? It's easy to perhaps say, well, it's the root of Christ's name. Remember the prophecy of Isaiah. He's talked about the coming Messiah. And he said, his name will be Emmanuel. And the focus is not that somebody born in Israel will be named Emmanuel, but the meaning of the name, which means literally God with us. God with us. The Messiah will come and he will be with us. He will dwell with us. He'll be in our midst, just as this psalm promises. God is in the midst of the trials of the church. He is in the assembly of the church. He is the head of the church. Of course he is with us. And so we know Jesus is the Savior. And so it's true today. Our God, who is invisible to our naked eyes, he is with us wherever we go. Even as we are not assembled as a church and we're individual Christians living our life during the week in different workplaces, God is with us. And his interest is to defeat the ungodly and have his bride, remember, mentioned Psalm 45, to prevail with him. All attacks. This is what Jesus said to Paul or Saul the persecuted. Why do you persecute me? And we think, well, he was persecuting the church. But Jesus, or he rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father. No, the persecution against the church is persecution against Christ. So he's in the midst of her. Verse 4, there's a great verse of comfort and truth. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. You know, it's interesting. The theme of rivers in Scripture. You have rivers, four rivers flowing from the garden, flowing out from the Garden of Eden. Two of those are well-known rivers. But in the end of Scripture, in Revelation 22, we have a river again. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So remember the virgins in the previous psalm, they come to the king. And it's the king who cleanses us from our iniquities. It is the king who makes us presentable. You know, Israel in its idolatry and in its full rebellion in the book of Hosea is spoken of as a harlot. But not the faithful. They're called a virgin at the wedding feast of the Lord. Hence, all those who come into the church, their sins are cleansed. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. They are accepted fully and they are beloved. And they are spectacular to look upon by God the Father, for he sees the beauty of the Son and all of his people. The Father loves and cherishes the Son of God. And he cherishes you, believer. And he will do all to bless you, to strengthen you. And in, as the seas and the roaring, the chaos and the agitation of the world and its inhabitants still rebel against the Creator, yet the Creator is the governor of the nations. And so the hostility at times becomes quite intense. And we could think of the persecution of the church in Nigeria, or the imprisonment of ministers and killing of Christians in China. And we can list one nation after another. And we can see the eroding of our protections legally in this nation, and the mockings we receive throughout the media and society at large. But God is with us. Now, there's a lot of imagery given in this psalm of mountains, of fierce waters, Mounds are usually a reference to political powers, and especially those powers that are at war against God. We have this displayed to us in the book of Daniel. And, of course, the kingdom of God is that mountain cut, the rock that's, you know, cut out without hands, and a great kingdom or mountain is established in the earth. So we understand that the forces against God are fierce. They're immense. And we as an individual, if we split ourselves up, we have nothing we can do. And collectively, what can we do even against a mighty government? Well, it is Christ who goes before us. And so even these tribulations and the raging water, we have that water to nourish us, that river that flows to the city. And this is an image of Jerusalem. Physical Jerusalem had, you know, water that flowed into it. Sometimes it was, I think, underwater springs that kept the city in a time of encirclement of enemies. But we are facing much persecution. It's interesting to think about when Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And we think, well, that seems ridiculous. You know, how could we ever do that? And of course, he's not talking literally, but figuratively. And I think it is allusion to this psalm. And that, indeed, the kingdoms of the world that are war against Christ, and of course that is every nation on the earth right now, they will be defeated. And God is calling you to pray to that end. To have the kingdoms that are in rebellion against God, the ungodliness and the forces of ungodliness to be overthrown, just as a mountain is cast into the sea. For the Lord is in the midst of the church. The gospel goes forth conquering souls. The kingdom of God expands. If it expands, the kingdom of Satan must decrease. And so we pray for the full victory of God. We pray for his kingdom to come as we pray for these mountains to be cast into the sea. And so we know that the Lord sustains his people. We have this promise in John 7, 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit has not yet was given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so there's this nourishing blessing of the Spirit, of God's grace. He said of his disciples, there will flow from you living waters out from you. And as we share the gospel, as we live the faith, there's this grace, the message of grace in the gospel that does flow. Matthew Henry says, God's word and ordinances are rivers and streams with which God makes his saints glad in cloudy and dark days. God himself is to his church a place of broad rivers and streams. The streams that make glad the city of God are not rapid, but gentle, like those of Siloam. The spiritual comforts which are conveyed to the saints by soft and silent whispers, and which come not with observation, are sufficient to counterbalance the most loud and noisy threatenings of an angry and malicious world. Establishment of the church, though heaven and earth are shaken, yet God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God has assured the church of his special presence with her and concern for her. His honor is embarked in her. He has set up his tabernacle in her and has undertaken the protection of it. And therefore, she shall not be moved. So, brothers and sisters, this requires a high view of the church. to believe these blessings. Now, churches have problems. Always have, always will. And we need to address the problems. And that's why the church, this congregation, this denomination, and all churches that name Christ must continue to reform in doctrine and in practice. If anyone thinks, well, we are the most faithful church, they are the most blind church. And so God helps us. The Lord loves his church. And he calls us to repent of many things, as he does in the book of Revelation. And when a church ignores Christ and forsakes the word and does not show a love for God, these blessings aren't there, but rather judgment. But God helps us, and that help comes through the exercise of faith and of his bestowing his grace through his word and through his elements of worship that we practice. And so the blessing comes at the dawn. And we know that saying, the night is darkest right before dawn, and that's true. I always look at my temperature, my weather app, it is also the coldest right before dawn as well. And we understand when we are perhaps sick, and maybe violently sick all throughout the night, we do pray that in the morning we will be better. We pray for an end. And of course, this is a figurative. It's not saying in 12 hours you will get through your tribulation. But we understand the Sun of Righteousness dispels the cold. The Sun of Righteousness provides his light. The Sun of Righteousness provides healing in his wings. And recall what Jesus said when he's in the boat with his disciples and there's a storm. And he simply said, be still to the storm. And the waters were calm. And so this psalm speaks of that. Be still. How effective is the word of God? The word of God can change a sinner and a rebel, an enemy of God, into a loving, faithful disciple and child of the covenant. How much more can it still the hostilities against the church? Jesus is the one who wages war against our enemies. And who can stand before him? And sometimes his war is made long-standing. Sometimes he never brings forth the fullness of his power, or they would all be consumed instantly. But we understand they do not prevail. And this is your advantage if you know church history. There's been many assaults against the church in many ways, and heresies, as well as physical persecution, and sometimes within the country itself, or sometimes within the church, which has become much corrupt. And it's persecuting a more faithful remnant of the church. But they do not prevail. The word of God is still with us. The gospel is still proclaimed. Christ still rules over the church and still saves souls. And so they may make much noise, our enemies. They seem to control the airways almost exclusively. In the print, to a vast majority. But they will not prevail. Their false teachings will crumble upon themselves. And the truth of God's word is still going forth. And also remember in the morning, it was the morning. It was at dawn, Scripture emphasizes. That's when the tomb was found empty. That is when Christ had full victory over the grave and sin itself on our behalf. Second point, Christ is the help that defeats his enemies and yours. And so the Lord destroys opposition against him. We prevail through the name of Christ. We prevail through the storms and tribulations. The Lord ultimately sends his means, and although he permits the tribulation to begin with, and this is important to understand. The hostilities of God are not free from the control of God. Or else you really do have something to fear. But they are controlled by God fully. To how far they can go, how long they can last, and what they can do. But God calls us to faithfulness and trust in Him in those times that He will bless us. The Lord will sustain us. But He says, do not run about like you are crazy, like a chicken with his head cut off, but be still. Be still and wait upon the Lord. Indeed, the Lord lifts up and casts down. Psalm 107:25, for He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Now, empires rise for God's secret purposes. He dashes them into pieces for a very clear purpose, because the fullness of their sin has come and their rebellion is finished. And so history confirms this in every nation. You can read about the Egyptian Empire. You can read about Chinese empires or Mongolian empires or one after another. The nations rage against Christ, as Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? But God is over them, and He will not let the hatred prevail. There is no power in their hatred against your faith. Do not fear he who can destroy your body, who can put you to death, in other words. But fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So we join the Lord in the proclamation to the world. Understand, as we see in Psalm 2, the nations mock God. They mock God now, the true God. They mock Christ, as was pointed out in the earlier psalm. People take the name of God and our Savior and have turned it into a curse, a means of profanity. Well, the Lord bless us through His name. We baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. We discipline in the name of Jesus Christ. We ordain people in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray and we worship in the name of the King and head of the church, Jesus Christ. And so understand, the Lord can reverse economies. The Lord allows wars to rage, and we see this in our headlines. We experience it ourselves. The ungodly do much ungodliness. They do much evil. They do much violence, much heresy, much ungodliness in many different ways. But the Christ who rules does righteousness, and righteousness alone. And so we are not fearful of literal waters here, or we are not fearful of the empires of the world. We are not afraid of the ungodly. We know their ways. We were among them, or perhaps some of us have done their ungodliness in days of old. But we are the followers of Christ. And so as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to his own generation of God's message of righteousness to a generation that was full of violence, it is recorded, of ungodliness, of course, idolatry. People did not listen to him. But God prevailed with Noah and his family and gave him refuge in an ark, a great picture of Christ. In Christ they were saved. In Christ they were protected by the waves and the storm and the waters and by the ungodly. And we have Christ and His word to bless and instruct us and remind us of His presence. And so I think verse 7 is probably the most significant verse here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Remember, Selah is a pause. Pause upon that. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob. Think of all the troubles Jacob went through. The covenant God of Jacob is with us. He's our refuge. And then it goes on. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. Again, Israel is reminded, they came out of Egypt, but Egypt followed them, pursued them, chased after them with an army, with chariots and with spears. And they thought, oh, the Red Sea will help us. It'll be to their back. They can't get past the Red Sea. And indeed, the Lord used the Red Sea to defeat the Egyptians. And so it says in verse 9, He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. And we look for that final fullness of that promise at the last day. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. But first, brothers and sisters, he must be exalted by you. He must be exalted in the church, and especially in times of persecution. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so my final point, do not panic, but behold by faith the deliverance the Lord provides. Understand, saints, how Christ is with you from the beginning. Did you experience him from your earliest days? Some of you have that testimony. Are you one of those blessed to be raised in a covenant Christian household where faithful parents taught you the ways of the Lord, the graces of God, the truth of his judgments, and taught you, instructed you in the scriptures? Did not the Lord always keep you in the palm of his hand? Did you not learn from the excellencies of his word? Learn of his meekness and his fortitude to do the Father's will, but always caring for others? Has he not brought you through every trial of your life? And what about you, believers who previously lived openly in rebelling against God, lived in the flesh, entertained the vain philosophies of the world that denied the existence and the working of God? Did not God arrest you by his word? Did he not move your heart to believe in him and to hate sin, to embrace Jesus Christ? Understand that great love God expressed and unfolded to you at the beginning of your faith, he still does today. He still works in a great and mighty way, and who will not forsake you. Faith is a gift granted to all who humbly pray for it. And so for those who do not believe, why will you be in the midst of those who perish? Why will you be among those who fight against the Lord and will be defeated? Why do you unsettle your soul and your mind with the pursuit of all that is sinful and ungodly? Why not find refuge and peace and purpose in Christ? To know him, to love him, to delight in God's ways, to love righteousness and hate sin. You need this refuge, or else you will be defeated by Christ. So in times of need, God delivers you in the faith from all the fear and dangers. But do not fear. The dangers will be there. But more importantly, Christ is already there. The Lord of hosts with us. The Lord who rules over the angels is with us. He is our refuge. He delivered Jacob from Jacob's foolishness, from Jacob's enemies. He's delivered Israel. He's delivered his people. God has delivered his son, even from death. Therefore, in the midst of storms, exercise faith. Sing this psalm both to God and to yourself. We need this psalm. This is a psalm of encouragement in times of trouble. And understand that there comes a day when there will be no weapons of war, because there will be no war. There's no war because there are no enemies, because they have been dealt with by Christ. And so let me leave you with some passages in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek for your favor and blessing to be upon your people. And Father, even though many of us do not face great physical trials, we do not feel like the world is consuming us at the moment, or perhaps some are in great battle and trial. Lord, may we learn now to trust you. May we always exercise faith, and may we be still in the storm, because Christ will still the storm and quiet the winds and the waves. For he is the ruler of all things, and in the end he is victorious. And so, Father, may we be willing to endure, seeking your grace to have strength, for we see in trials and tribulations our weakness and corruption, and a lot of times just outright sinfulness. We pray for victory over that tendency. And so, Lord, may you bless your people. May you grant your grace. May you manifest your love upon your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.